This is part number two of why should I submit? And we're in 2 Peter, the last part. Last week we saw three reasons given to us in the text of why we are to submit to authorities. And we understand that Peter is not just writing to those who are under good, God-fearing, and just authorities. He's writing to those who are persecuted, the Christians that have been scattered because of persecution. And he's reminding them of how they are to submit and reasons given to submit. Last week, we saw, first of all, they were to submit to honor God. This is well-pleasing to our Lord. We saw that they were to submit for the sake of the gospel so that they don't present a stumbling block to people when it comes to understanding Christ and what he's done for us. And that through our lives and through our testimony, that people might be able to receive the gospel. And then we see we do it because we are free. The world is in bondage to sin. They are slaves to bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. But in Christ, we who have been forgiven have been set free from sin. And we are free to love as he loved. We are free to forgive others as he's forgiven us. We are free to, yes, submit to the authorities that God has placed in our life. Who placed the authorities in our life? God. Who placed all authority? The Bible tells us that there is no authority except what God has placed there. Now today we're going to continue with the rest of the chapter and see three more reasons given for believers to submit to the authority in their lives. Again, this idea of authority isn't seen in our culture very favorably. In our culture, the idea of going against the trend, bucking authority, swimming upstream, all these things are virtues that are admired, but submission. But yet this is the very thing that we are told as followers of Christ that is to be a characteristic of us. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us and challenge us. Lord, in our hearts there may be some things that we don't understand or we have been affected by our own culture. Help us to understand that each of us has in some way been affected. But I pray that as we hold up your word as the standard, as we hold up your word, may we compare our own attitudes, our own thinking. And Lord, if there's anything that is in contradiction to your word, may we have the courage and the conviction to line up our thinking and say, Lord, we are wrong, but you are right, and I will submit to you. And Father, I pray as well for anybody in this room who has never submitted to your authority as their creator, as God. I pray that today may be the day that they bow their knee, humble themselves, and call you Lord of their life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And we say together. So three more reasons we must submit to authority. You ready for these? We're not going to read the whole passage first. We're going to kind of go through it as we go through the main points here. So first point here is believers submit because of reward. Reward. Let's take a look. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 2. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now here, Peter's talking quite specifically to slaves who are suffering under harsh masters. At this time, slavery in the Roman Empire was a common thing. And Christ came, and the Christ followers came, the apostles came, preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. But their mission, the Great Commission, was never one of social reform. It was never one to overthrow the authorities and the Roman government and the social order of things. But it was to change one heart at a time as they come to Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for things like slavery that, you know, are done away with when hearts are changed and they see the wrongness of something like this. But this was not the purpose of the apostles. This is not the purpose of the gospel. And so Peter is writing to believers who are under the oppression of unjust masters. And he's not telling them, now you need to run away, you need to break free, get out from this bondage, do whatever you can to break away from this. In fact, he says, submit to them. And in this submission, it's commendable before God. This idea to commend means to praise, honor, congratulate. This to God is commendable, and he will honor you. He will praise you. He will congratulate you. He will be your reward. How can we endure under harsh masters? Now, I don't think any of us in this room are slaves. Now, you might feel like it. You're a slave at home in the kitchen cleaning up the same stuff every day. You're a slave at work and your boss just gets on your case all the time and overloads you with work. So you feel like a slave, but you're not. You are free. But yet these principles must surely apply in other areas of our life where there is authority given over us, right? And so in the work environment, even though you are free, you are still under the authority of those that employ you and pay for you. And so apply this in your life here. So how can we endure even harsh masters, those that are harsh? Because he specifically says endure, not just those that are good and gentle. And if you have a good and gentle boss, then praise the Lord and you cherish him and you take good care of him and bring him special things for Christmas. But if you have a harsh and unjust master, Peter still says, submit to them as well. This is good. This is commendable. This is where who you are in Christ really comes out and makes a difference. So how do we do it? Verse 19 tells us, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief. What does this mean? It's simply saying it means one who is conscious of God. Conscious of God. His top priority is God. God is in the very forefront of his thinking and of his mind. And his desire is to live for God and to please the Lord in his life. So he is conscious constantly of God. He wants to live a life well-pleasing of God. And they realize that whatever they do, be it at work, be it at school or at home, whatever they do, they are doing it for the Lord. I've said this many times before. Often, if you feel like you're unhappy in your work and you got a lousy boss, then I would tell you as a brother in Christ, get a new boss. Amen? I'm not telling you to kick your boss out if you can or even get another job, but sometimes what it is that you need is to realize who you're working for. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all for the glory of God. And so even your work that you're doing, even if you have a boss that is unpleasable and just on your back all the time for no good, just reason, or maybe some of you, they know you're a believer and that grates on their nerves. And so they may target you a bit more. But if you realize all that you're doing, ultimately, you're doing it for your boss in heaven, your master, your Lord in heaven. It changes so much. It changes your attitude. It changes how you do things. This is what it means when it says here, because of conscience toward God. Because he's wanting these slaves under unjust and harsh masters to realize ultimately they're serving the Lord. The Lord is noticing. The Lord notices their heart. To submit willingly as to the Lord will result in being rewarded by God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, listen to what he said, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For why? Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, blessed are you when you suffer for my sake, when you live for me, when you bring honor to my name in your submissiveness, even to suffering, because your reward will be great in heaven. Now, please note, Peter makes clear what kind of harsh treatment he's talking about. He even spells it out. That's why he says, this is commendable. Verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You mess up, you steal something, and then you're treated harshly by your master. What credit is it if you're patient under those circumstances? He's talking about living a godly life, and even in your godly living, and you're bringing honor to God in all that you do and say, and even for that, you are treated harshly and unkind, and you endure. So if you're doing wrong, if you're doing bad at work, you're doing wrong, you're dishonest, you're having a bad attitude, and the boss is getting on to you always for it, don't go around saying, I'm patiently suffering for Jesus. Amen. I'm being mistreated for my faith. No, you're being mistreated probably because you're being lousy. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. All that you do, do for Him. And then, if you are still wrongly done and mistreated, then patiently endure. So in the context of submitting to employers, our desire is to reflect a sweet, submissive spirit of Christ in us. When treated harshly, our prayer is that by our response to even harsh treatment, they may be ashamed. That is, remember last week we talked about those burning hot coals? That's not retribution, and we want God to get them back for us, but no, that they may come to repentance. And also come to trust the same Christ that we trust as well. Is that your desire as an employee in this kind of situation? We submit to our employers knowing whether they never change or not, Christ notices and will reward us accordingly. If not directly in this life, He will reward us in heaven. So does the prospect of receiving a reward motivate you? I know some people are so spiritual, they say, oh, I don't do it for a reward. But yet Christ spoke of a reward. He says, I will reward you if you endure patiently. And so this should be a motivation for us to receive something so special from our Lord and Savior. And Peter confirmed the same thing. Let's take a look. What is the principle here we see? Would you read this with me? Being conscious of God daily, I will submit to authorities in my workplace for the sake of the gospel, knowing Christ will reward such. Do it for Christ. Do it for Him. Submit to those who are over you because of the reward Christ has promised. Number two. Believers submit because of our example. Who is our example? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. We were called to suffering. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22, we have capitals again. What do capitals mean? It's a quote, Old Testament quote. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly or righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So another reason Peter gives for submitting to even unjust authorities is the example that we have. And that example is Christ. He's our example. He's our ultimate example. He is the one that we want to follow, emulate, be like. He was the perfect example of submission. What was his prayer in the garden with great sweat drops of blood as he was praying before the Lord, saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. He was submitted even to death. He submitted to the Father's will. When things got bad, and they did, he didn't complain. He didn't become angry with God, disillusioned with God. God, how can you let this happen to me? I thought I had your favor on my life. But he submitted to the Father. And note, he didn't just submit to the Father, but he also submitted himself to the unjust authorities that were there in his life. The Bible tells us at any time he could have summoned a legion of angels to protect him. But we see submission even to those unjust authorities at this time. The unjust Roman authorities, also the unjust authorities, the religious authorities who were shouting, crucify him. He didn't curse Pilate, Pontius Pilate. In fact, Jesus, in talking with Pilate during the interrogation, during the trial, he talked to Pilate about who gave him the authority to begin with. In the book of John, we see this account, John 19, verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus did remind him, ultimately, who is over all and where the authority has come from. But he didn't deny the authority of Pilate. But he reminded him of who is the one that put him in authority to begin with. And that he would have no authority except God had given that to him. Why did Christ go to the cross under these unjust authorities? And they were unjust. The accusations brought were false. Even Pilate himself says, I find no fault with the man. He brought him out, says, which one do you want to release, Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas, a known killer, or Jesus, whom he could find no fault in? The crowd said, Jesus. Pilate gave them their wish. Was this justice? Absolutely not. Again, in verse 23 of 1 Peter 2, we see who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed to himself to him who judges rightly or righteously. He knew God would take care of him. We can submit because of our example of Christ. He submitted and suffered in a way that brought honor to God. Now let's look at the question that some of you may be having right now. You're sitting here listening and saying, I see what the scripture is saying. Maybe it bothers you a little bit. And you're thinking, isn't there a time to stand up and defend ourselves? Do we just have to take it all the time? Be stepped on, to be abused and mistreated? When should we not submit to unjust suffering? Let's talk about this a little bit. First of all, let's take a look at some passages, some scriptural admonitions to accept injustice. There are some, and we know them, and perhaps you've already heard them, but let's just review them. Matthew 5:39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever, what? Slaps. Okay, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Jesus said this. This is unjust injustice. This is not right. This is being wronged personally in a very personal way. He slaps you on the cheek instead of striking him back and, you know, defending yourself. Jesus said, turn to the other cheek. Let him have it as well. Wow. Can you do that? I don't know if I could do that. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I could either. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's other passages. Love your enemies. Those who persecute you, do evil. Love them. Do good to them. Don't return evil for evil, but with good. And so there's many admonitions here to accept injustice. We are called on at times to accept wrong that is committed to us for the sake of the gospel. We want people to see the humbleness in us of Christ. We want them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of being wrongly treated. We want them to be attracted to the grace of our Savior. Notice what Paul said to churches that were suing one another in court. So there was a church just like us, and some people over here had done wrong to some people over here, and so everywhere there's people doing wrong, and they had enough, some of them. I'm going to take you to court now. And so Paul was addressing, you know, all these people going to court, and he said to them, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Wow. He says that would be better for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, to let yourself be wronged and cheated instead of drag this into the court for the world to see what's really what you're like inside, and damage the name of Christ. So we see this admonitions to accept injustice, but we also see some admonitions to not accept injustice. Let's take a look at those. Acts 25:11. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Paul was being done wrong by. There were false things being said about him. And he wasn't just willing to accept what they were saying and their sentencing upon him. He says, what they have said is wrong, and so I'm going to make a higher appeal. I'm appealing to Caesar now. He had the right to do that as a Roman citizen, to make this higher appeal. Also, when Christ went to the temple, what did he do? Remember that day he saw what was going on in there, and he tossed over the tables. He took a whip and drove out the people that were there, bringing a disgrace to his father's house. He didn't just submit at that time. So, how can we reconcile these two sides? Let me share with you a few thoughts that I believe bring some form of reconciliation, understanding how and when to submit, and how and when to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. A few thoughts. First of all, in a general, practice turning the other cheek, especially in relation to personal offense. someone does you wrong, you can, for the sake of Christ, let that go, submit. When it comes to personal offenses. But number two, practice confronting injustice when others are experiencing it or when God is being defamed. And that's what Jesus did as he saw what they were doing, the injustice that was going on to these who were poor and couldn't afford to buy those sacrifices that were needed for them. He saw the injustice and he says, this is not right. And he wanted to stand up for those who were being done wrong by. We understand this. For example, if you're walking down the street and a group of guys starts beating up on your wife, that is not the time to say, it's okay, honey, just turn the other cheek now. Your wife will love you if you did that. Think Moses' mother. Remember when all the women were told, you know, if you give birth to a son, you're to cast him into the river. The Pharaoh was saying, I don't want these Israelite men growing up and being a threat to me. And so he passed this decree, you're to toss them in the river. Moses' mother didn't just submit to the authorities and say, oh, okay, I guess that's what we got to do now. She said, no, this is wrong. This is not just a personal offense against me. This is an offense against a helpless one. And I will not submit to this. And she did not. Daniel, on the other hand, he was told, you don't pray to the God and you're to bow down before the image of the king or you'll be tossed into the lions. Daniel prayed. He didn't bow down to the king. They came to get him. He didn't go kicking and screaming. He submitted to the authorities. Was it just and right? No. But he submitted to them. This wasn't a personal offense against Daniel, but he was making a stand and doing it with submission and grace. Number three, though, use the authorities God has given. Police, other leadership, local MPs, whatever God has instituted as authorities, he's given them to us for use. This is like when Paul appealed to Caesar. He wasn't just being unsubmissive and insubordinate and a troublemaker. He was using the given authorities. And he says, what you guys are doing, I don't think is right. And so I'm going to appeal to another lawful higher authority. And he did so. Use these authorities. Don't just take injustice when there's authorities in place to prevent such a thing from happening. And then fourthly, in all these things, we need to pray for wisdom. Wisdom from God. How and when to use appropriate action or when to submit and take injustice for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Let's look at this principle. Next principle. Read it out loud with me. With Christ as my example, I will submit to authority, suffering injustice, while also standing up for others, asking God for wisdom in the process. Let that be your guiding principle. Submitting to authority. There are times when we must stand up for what is wrong, appealing to other authority that God has given to us. But always praying for wisdom. And then number three, finally. Believers should submit to authorities because God judges justly. Again, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That Greek word here, committed, it means to surrender, to yield, to give up or to give over to somebody else. He yielded himself. He committed himself. He gave himself up to the one he knows judges rightly, righteously, and justly. When Jesus was persecuted unjustly, and he did not retaliate, but committed himself to God, who he knew would do what's right. Before Christ died, before he died on the cross, we have a quote that he said, and he quoted from Psalm 31, verse 5. He said these words, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." He says, "Father, I'm trusting you completely with my life, even to death. I know you are in control. You are just. You will do righteously in my life, even if it involves my death." Paul said the same thing in 2 Timothy when he was in prison, also unjustly done. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I've committed to him. What did he commit? Everything. His whole life, even to death, was committed to Christ. He knew what it was to fully commit to the one who judges righteously. Paul was about to die unjustly, but he was entirely trusting God. He knew that though this world may mistreat and misjudge him, God wasn't going to, and he could trust him in it. So friends, the question is, do you really trust God with your life? Have you surrendered, yielded, given up, and given over your life, everything to him? If you have, you can trust him to do right by you. You can trust him to do right, to judge righteously. Now, I don't want you to think this means that everything then will end up going your way. And sometimes it may not. Sometimes you may have to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus Christ went to that cross. He died, and this was the Father's will. Paul ended up going and being executed for the sake of Christ, for the gospel's sake. And he submitted himself to that. Not with threats and anger and violence and bitterness, unforgiveness, but as to God, because he knew he had committed himself to the one who judges righteously. In closing, I'm reminded of a beautiful hymn called "I Know Whom I Have Believed." It was written by Daniel Whittle. Maybe you know it. The first verse says, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own." But the chorus says, "But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You familiar with this song? Raise your hand if you know the tune of this song. A few of us. But notice the last verse, though. This is the one I wanted you to hear. He says, "I know not what of good or ill," good things or bad things, "may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What a fantastic lyric. Knowing not what difficulties, what injustice, what trials may come your way, whether it be great days or difficult ones, before you see him face to face, but you've committed your life to him who judges righteously and justly. You can trust him. Trust him. Principle. Let's read this together. "I will commit myself to him who judges justly, no matter what may come my way as I serve him." Can that be your prayer this morning? So why should believers submit to unjust authorities or authorities in general? We saw that submitting honors God. We saw that we submit for the sake of the gospel. We saw that we submit because we are free. We've been set free. We saw we submit because of the reward that Christ promises. We saw that we submit because of the example that we have in Christ. And we submit because we understand God judges justly, and we have committed ourselves to Him, turned over ourselves, given over. Would you stand with me, please? Just a moment before we take of the table. Just spend some time in prayer with the Lord. And if there's anything in your life, in your heart, that God has been speaking to you about, especially in regards to this topic of submission, if there's any attitude in your heart that is in conflict with the Word, ask yourself why first. Ask yourself if what we have seen today is the truth. Is this right? Is this from God? And then submit yourself to Him. Submit yourself to the truth of His Word. And say, Lord, I confess my attitudes. My attitude toward authority. And perhaps it's been affected by many things, including, you know, our culture and thinking. But Lord, I want the attitude of Jesus Christ. I want His attitude, who committed Himself to the Father, whose prayer was, not my will but yours be done. He yielded Himself and gave Himself even to the point of the cross. We can live for Him. We must live for Him. We must be those examples, little Christs, that people see Him in us. And we draw them to the Savior. We don't respond in anger and bitterness and revile back when we're reviled against and threaten when we're threatened. But we trust God. We've committed ourselves to Him. He judges justly. He will judge justly. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. I pray that your people, Lord, would have the mind of Christ. And no matter what comes our way, may we realize we have committed ourselves to you. We've turned over, given up ourselves, our rights to you. We trust you. Lord, may we live a life well-pleasing to you as we show this in submission to the authorities that you've placed in our lives. Give us wisdom, Father, to know when we need to stand up for others. We need to make an appeal. Or when we need to submit and suffer. Thank you, Father, for the challenge that we've had this morning. And now focus our minds on the table as we remember the cost that Christ paid to set us free. In Jesus' name. Please take a seat, if you would, for just a moment. If I could have some of the men, please, to make their way forward at this time. Thank you, gentlemen. Come and prepare the table. The table is a place where we come to remember our Savior and what He's done for us. It is not intended, never was, to be a means of receiving saving grace. Christ secured our salvation. His grace was given at the cross. The table is a place of fellowship where His people come to remember the price He paid. The bread, His body. The cup, His blood. The table is for believers, those who have already been born again, trusted Christ. And I also believe it is for those who are in fellowship with Christ first, but also in fellowship with one another. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tackles this when he starts confronting them because they were not in fellowship with one another. And this is a table of fellowship. Jesus, when he saw people bring an offering to the temple, and he made the statement, if you remember you have something against a brother, go first and reconcile that with him, and then come offer your offering. And I believe the same applies to the table. Jesus said, and well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. So, my friends, I invite you to take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seats, and we'll take it together. Outside sections, would you please feel free to stand and come and receive and go to your seats. And then the inside section, as soon as it's available, you're free to go as well. If you're a guest with us, don't feel obligated. You don't need to. We don't want to pressure you into that. But you're free to come. Thank you. Passage in 1 Corinthians 11 goes on to say, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we hold the bread in our hand to remind us of that precious body that you took upon yourself. The Word tells us in John that in the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, by Jesus. But yet at a certain time, you took upon a body to become man so that you could die for us. We thank you In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread," excuse me, "and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we now hold the cup to remind us of that precious blood that was shed. Your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and the price had to be paid. And Jesus willingly went to pay that price. We thank you for his blood that was shed for us, that washes our sins as white as snow, that takes away our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And again, we have done as the Lord has told us to do, and we'll continue till he comes. Before we are dismissed, we have a couple of announcements that I'd like Pastor Mike to share with you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you, men, for serving and for the preparation of the table. Just a few quick announcements before we break up into our Sunday school time. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, just a few things that we'd like to share with you. Life group leaders, we have the seminar and coming up for this coming Saturday. That's on the 10th of November. It's going to be starting at 2 o'clock, so please be here just a little bit before 2 o'clock. We'd like to get started right at 2, and we'll finish up at 5:30.
You okay?
So that's this coming Saturday for life group leaders and the apprentices of the group. A ministry opportunity that we mentioned to you last week in the prison ministry. This is the ladies' prison, and on the 12th of November, that's on a Monday, the chaplaincy office is going to be hosting a small, what do we call it? It's a luncheon? No, it's not a luncheon. It's just a morning tea. A morning tea for the prison guards. They do a lot of hard work that's there, and the prison guards are really the key for the chaplains to get into the units to meet with the ladies. So if you'd like to be a part of helping to host that by either preparing food or going there and serving food, see Gina, and she will sign you up for that. That's Monday the 12th of November. We have to be there at 10:30. Parents versus Youth Fun Day, the Fun Day Challenge. Are you going to say something about that, Josh? Do you want to come up and mention, are you bringing the trophy? Parents on the teen day, you don't have to be a parent of the teens to come out and participate to help reclaim the trophy. We're going to have a special practice We're going to have a special practice today. Maybe, what do you think, Pastor Ken? Maybe in the morning or sometimes. We're going to practice. We're not going to let... Yeah, we'll do that in a couple of weeks. So parents, come and see Pastor Ken or me and let us know. Don't worry about Josh and the teens. Missions trip. Our missions, we're praying for our missionaries, the Goas in Thailand. We've supported the Goas for quite a number of years. Continue your prayers for them and the ministry work that they're doing there. Also, our new missionary letters are posted in the back by the kitchen, and you can read up on all of the events that's happening with our missionaries. I think that's all of the announcements for the morning, but before we dismiss, we'll take a moment and recognize if you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary this week, a birthday or anniversary. Who has a birthday coming up this week? Come on up here, Joseph. Joseph, we haven't seen him in a while. He's been down south. Come on up here. Come on up. More birthdays. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversary this week? Anyone coming up with a wedding anniversary? No one else? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and we'll be dismissed in prayer by Pastor Ken.
Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, everybody. Let's pray, be dismissed. About 10 minutes, get right back. We've gotten a little over time today, so we'll give a 10-minute break, get a cuppa, and get ready for Bible study in Revelation once again. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today, and help us, Lord, to be doers of the word. Help us to leave this place determined to follow you, to honor you, to submit ourselves to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.